Welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio with us today. And today we're going to visit a confession. Seems to me that most of the atheists and most of those who go through the faith retrograde, the apostasy of the day, seem to be always interested in sharing their testimony. There's sort of these testimonies of those that abandon faith, and that's what we get with the lead singer for Hawk Nelson, a Christian rock band. Jonathan Steingard has issued his statement of apostasy, and we saw something similar over the last year or two, Bill, with Josh Harris, Marty Sampson from Hillsong, Ray Bolts, Trey Pearson, and now Jonathan Steingard from Hawk Nelson. So these stories have come pretty regularly over the last, I'm going to say, 3 to 4 years. We weren't seeing this in the 1980s and 1990s, although there were the divorces, right? There were some disappointments about some of the leading Christian singers and some of the leaders, perhaps some of the pastors and televangelists and others. So you had those sorts of scandals. But just the last 4 years, what we've seen is different. This is different.
Well, it's always been around. I mean, sin has its effects, and people are people. People are fallen, and they are subject to their following their feelings and their emotions rather than following the Word of God. And so it shouldn't surprise us when it happens. The media tends to latch onto these as evidence of the weakness of Christianity, the ineffectiveness of Christianity. They point to these stories and go, see there, this person was a well-known Christian and outspoken in his faith, and see what he's done, see what's happened to him. So your Jesus isn't effective is the point of highlighting these particular stories.
Except for the fact that Jesus gave us the heads up that there would be the stony ground hearers. Jesus had Judas, of course, and there's Demas, and there's Alexander the coppersmith.
There was Peter.
And there was Peter.
Yeah.
Who was restored.
And that's what the band members, from what I've read, are praying for, that he will be restored and come back to faith. And that does happen at times. We see that happening. I mean, people fail. You don't put your trust in people. You put your trust in God and His Word, and recognize that there for the grace of God go I. We're all subject to temptation and sin, and we have to guard against that.
Well, I'd like to do an analysis of worldview from the Instagram post left by Jonathan Steingard. I think this is interesting. Well, actually, have two different programs on this simply because there's quite a bit to the story. Jonathan Steingard opens up by saying, I'm terrified to post this for a while, but it feels like it's time for me to be honest. I no longer believe in God. And then his band members came on the next day, that would have been this morning, and their input on this, one of our best friends, one with whom we have walked, worked, and lived alongside for 20 plus years, revealed some of his innermost feelings on his faith journey. So I want to stop there. I don't want to go any further than that, because I think this betrays something of a worldview that I want to interact with. And you catch it, that you get something of someone's epistemology, that's his basic understanding of reality and truth, from statements like this. And as you read through Jonathan Steingard's confession, what you find is that he does feel throughout the whole thing. He feels this and he feels that all the way through. And so the feelings just flow and flow and flow through his confession. And so this I think what we find is a worldview of feelings. So I want to talk about feelings. So much of the Christian faith has dropped off into this religion of feelings. It's a worldview of romanticism. And it comes from the 19th century. And I think we should talk about this today on the Generations broadcast. Friends, more on the doctrine of romanticism next. Is there a difference between I feel and God said? That's the question we're going to look at next on Generation. Stay with us. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on The Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Also, Bill Jack in studio with me today as we interact with Jonathan Steingard from Hawk Nelson and his confession of feelings on his Instagram account. And the reason I address this today is because this is so common, Bill. It seems to me that this is the vocabulary of almost every other random person I run into today. It's so common. The concept of feeling and basing one's perceptions and perspectives on his immediate feelings is so important, so central. I don't remember it being this way even 10, 15 years ago. And there's nothing wrong with saying from time to time, I'm feeling rather poorly right now. I'm feeling as I have a headache, or there's nothing wrong with saying that. But
I'm
when
feeling
you,
sad,
but when right, sure, that's a fine thing to say. But when feelings become so preeminent and so predominant that it forms your immediate understanding of reality and whatever you happen to believe at the moment, then you've given way to the doctrine of romanticism.
Well, it's no that is the distinction between Christianity and every other worldview out there. Every other worldview is an attempt to arouse feelings, whereas Christianity is based on the fact of the resurrection. It's an historical fact that defines Christianity. I'm reminded of CRU, which used to be Campus Crusades, Four Spiritual Laws, Bill Bright. And in that little pamphlet, that little booklet, there's this statement, an important reminder, do not depend on feelings. The promise of God's word, the Bible, not our feelings, is our authority. Christians lives by faith, trust, and the trustworthiness of God himself and his word. And then it has this train diagram where it shows the engine is labeled as fact. Right behind it is the car that carries the coal, faith, and behind that is a caboose labeled feeling. And here's what the statement says. The train will run with or without the caboose. However, it would be useless to attempt to pull the train by the caboose. In the same way, we as Christians do not depend on feelings or emotions, but we place our faith, our trust, in the trustworthiness of God and the promises of his word. And unfortunately, too many people put the caboose at the front of the train instead of at the end of the train, and they make it a matter of feeling, not a matter of God said, therefore it's fact.
So the question is, what drives? The question is, what motivates? The question is, what is guiding? And what is the basic presupposition that underlies one's understanding of truth and reality? Is it I feel, or is it God said? Now, two problems with I feel. I and feel.
Yeah.
Who are you? Yeah. And what are your feelings? And what kind of authority might you add to the conversation? What kind of authority might your feelings add to the conversation? You know, my feelings the ultimate authority in my life, in your life?
Well, see, the problem is,
should you be guided by my feelings?
No, and
should anybody be guided by my feelings?
I can't deny your feelings. I can't.
No, you can't.
I can't deny your feelings. What I can do is say, okay, let's take your feelings and hold them up against the standard of God's word, and then we'll judge those feelings. But I can't deny your emotions. I can't deny your experience. But too often, we make feelings or we make experience the standard for our belief system. That is a very dangerous place to be.
Exactly. That's the undermining of the Christian faith when that sort of thing happens. And friends, of course, it's all false and it's all wrong. And it puts one's own mind, in this case, one's own feelings, in the driver's seat and turns ourselves into God in this very standard of truth. And friends, you know that's not where we belong. So, friends, we're not looking at a superficial rote, I believe in Jesus sort of confession, but what we're looking for is a concrete foundation for faith. And these guys are saying that it's my feelings or his feelings that trumps the truth content. And friends, that should never be. That would be the humanist faith. That would be an autonomist faith. That would be not believing God, but believing yourself in lieu of not believing God or being guided by your feelings instead of being guided by God's truth. So we see that there is a fundamental worldview involved in this romanticism that's been around strongly since the 19th century. It goes back to Jean-Jacques Rousseau as one of the original philosophers of the romantic worldview. And friends, romanticism is a religion that emphasizes subjectivity and the primacy of the individual. And again, the subjectivity is feel. The primacy of the individual is I. So this is just the dictionary definition. If you want to look it up, Webster's Dictionary, romanticism is the religion or the worldview or the perspective that emphasizes subjectivity, that would be feelings, and the primacy of the individual, and that would be I in this case. It was a worldview of irrationalism, which means that it didn't claim to maintain anything of an absolute in the area of truth or even in a perspective of reality. It was irrational.
There was no objective truth. Mm-hmm. Truth was decided by the individual. And we see that. I mean, why should we be surprised when this invades the church when it is all around us? It is the water in which we fish swim in this culture. Subjectivity.
Mm-hmm.
And don't tell me what to do. Okay. Mm-hmm. And me. Meism. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Both. And everybody should recognize this. This is the zeitgeist. This is the thing that drives. This is the thing that pretty much frames the conversation. You hear this all the time. I feel this. I feel that. It's the doctrine of a romanticism. Just look it up in the dictionary. Sure enough, that's the worldview of those who express this perspective. And it was more expressed in art and music than it was in philosophy in the 19th century. In the art of romanticism, what did you see, Bill, but that everything was fading? You saw that reality was fading. Truth was fading. There weren't any more absolutes. The art form, the music form, were attempts to present a worldview that undermined the concept of truth itself. And that's what happened in the 19th century, and that gave birth to the 20th century, in which people have pretty much abandoned any possibility of an absolute truth whatsoever, at least in terms of the zeitgeist, and that is the spirit of the age that we live in today. When people embrace an art form that is romanticized or has this romantic worldview that undergirds it, and they say, I like this worldview. I don't believe in objective reality. I don't believe in objective truth anymore. Ultimately, that's a rebellion against God, because all reality and all truth is formed in God, who is the absolute source of reality, is absolute source of all existence, and he is truth itself. So to say that there can be no truth is to say that there can be no God. It's just another form of atheism. Well, friends, we don't want to embrace these art forms. We certainly don't want truth and reality to be defined by how the individual feels in the moment. Of course, it's always held loosely, and so there is no such thing as truth. And romanticism may wait for nihilism, existentialism, and pragmatism in the 20th century, and that's the era we live in today. But let's go back to Richard Wagner for just a moment. He was at the height of German romanticism in the 1870s and 1880s. You remember Nietzsche, he was a friend of Nietzsche. And so Richard Wagner brought what would be called the revolution in modern music. And so that's what made him so important. He broke away from Beethoven, or broke away from Bach, or broke away from Handel. He broke away from other forms of music, turned it into a revolution, and then he mainstreamed that revolution. And this is where the force of emotion overwhelms the organization of melody and content. So let me say that one more time. The force of emotion in music was supposed to replace the organization of melody and content. It was called the Dionysian Revolution of the 19th century, and that gave birth to the revolutions we have seen in music and popular music since the 1950s and 1960s. So if you trace out the Wagnerian romanticism, that, my friends, was presented in modern music forms where the primal scream and the wildly, wildly, wildly romanticized, emotionalized music overwhelmed all interest in melody and content, to the point where people weren't interested in the melody anymore, and certainly they were not interested in the content anymore. It was the wild emotion that was emoting from the stage in the Christian music concert or in the worship time that made the difference in this particular religious perspective.
It's called paganism. The pagans would whip up a frenzy, and they would use music, repeating words over and over and over, to put a person into an altered state of consciousness. And sometimes that can be the effect of modern-day worship songs.
It can, sure.
It can. It's a mind-altering. It's pulling you out of yourself and not filling your mind with the Word of God, but getting you to emote and get into an altered state of consciousness. And that's not good, because we're to fill our minds with God's word. We're to meditate on that. We're to bring it up and chew on it over and over.
Right. Music was intended to exhort one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It was meant to be an exhortation. It was meant to be admonishment, actually. You were to admonish people and teach them and exhort them by way of music, not that they would get lost in the musical experience, but that they would receive a message, and that message would ring even stronger and more importantly and significantly in the minds of those who are hearing the music, or the hymns or psalms or spiritual songs. Well, friends, here's the question, I think, for all of us. Does how you feel become more important than what you believe? One more time. Does how you feel become more important than what you believe? That's the central issue here. As you walk away from a worship service or you walk away from a concert, is it more a matter of what you feel or how you feel than what you believe? And that, I think, comes down to the real crux of the matter when it comes to this romanticized religion, which seems to be so reflected well by these Christian rock musicians who are seen to be into feeling this and feeling that. And it seems that how they feel is what constitutes their basic epistemology, their basic religious perspective about the matter of truth and reality. And that's what we find in the confession of this man who says he's walking away from the faith and doesn't believe in God anymore. The Christian gospel, as we said, is centered around what God says. It's not how I feel. It's what God said that matters. God says it. God promises it. Now I believe it. Then let God be true and every man a liar. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You look at the Apostle Paul bringing out the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, okay, this is what we're all about. I love it when the apostle brings it down to the crux and said, okay, this is the nub of the matter. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. As I feel about it. He didn't say that. I just feel that. You know, I just feel that Christ died for our sins, and I feel like he was buried, and I kind of feel like maybe on the third day he rose again, too. Is that what he says? That's not what he says, Bill. That's not what he says.
I don't know how I feel about that statement.
Yeah. What does the apostle say? He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God said it. He promised. It's interesting that he says he died. This is the gospel. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, Paul read about it in the scriptures, he's not talking to eyewitnesses right now. He's talking about what he read in the scriptures. And he says, if Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, then he died for our sins according to the scriptures. God said it, and I believe it. That's what he's saying here.
Yeah, he doesn't base it on personal experience, even though he had that. He bases it on the standard of God's word, the yardstick of here's what God said.
And he goes on and says, yeah, there were witnesses, but when it comes down to the nub of it, friends, God said it. And I believe it. So, friends, let me wrap up the program by just saying, Bill, I think it's time to throw away the worldview of Romanticism with all of its trappings.
Is that the way you really feel?
Yeah. That's the way I really feel. Okay. And I believe it, too.
Yeah.
Let's just throw away the worldview of Romanticism, friends. This idea of gauging our faith by how we feel. We don't gauge our faith by how we feel. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing the things you cannot see. Faith is believing the promises of God. Faith is believing the word of God. Faith is holding on to God and what he has said and what he has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. So throw away Romanticism, receive God's objective truth in his word, and measure things not by emotion, but by faith. In other words, we don't walk away saying, well, I just feel like that was a good worship service. No, no. Do I walk away believing that I am a sinner and believing that Christ died on the cross for my sins, that Christ rose from the dead on the third day, and we are going to rise from the dead at the last day, and we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever? I believe that. Now, don't ask me how I feel about it. Ask me if I believe it.
And the basis for your knowing that?
Is God's revelation and God's word. It has to be the authority of God speaking through his word. And of course, affirmed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But friends, what, I'm going to trust my mind? Bill, I'm going to trust my feelings? You ask somebody, should you trust your feelings? I think the average person would say, that's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard.
Oh, but, no, I've talked to people who said yes.
But you trust your feelings, and you're going to be wrong every time.
Yeah. Feelings, nothing more than feelings.
Well, friends, let's talk a little bit about the goal of the Christian life. You read 1 John 2, verse 1. What do we find? The goal of the ministry, the goal of the word, John says, is that we do not sin. Bottom line here is we can't measure the substance of our faith by how much we're emoting. You know that happens. When, you know, you see the worship leader emoting at the top of his lungs, expressing all of that emotion, just pouring himself out on the stage. Of course, she's shacking up with her boyfriend. But man, she's got a romantic, emotional expression of her love for Jesus. Now, how do you measure a faith? How do you determine whether the goal of the Christian faith is accomplished? Well, it turns out the Apostle John says it's that we do not sin. That is the goal. That is the objective. It is the objective of the Christian ministry that we do not sin. And we do have an advocate in Jesus Christ the righteous, who is our propitiation. That's the next verse. But friends, the objective determination as to whether or not there's something going on is our obedience, our sanctification. This is God's desire. This is God's goal for us. This is the will of God for us, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's time that we begin to measure, begin to understand the quality of faith by way of biblical standards. And friends, emotions may spice things up a little. There's nothing wrong with a little emotion. It's a good caboose at points. But it is not steadfast love. Emotion is not steadfast love. You really think a marriage can survive on puppy love? You really think it can survive on romantic love?
You know where puppy love leads, right?
Where?
To a dog's life.
Yeah. And divorce.
Yeah.
if there isn't a steadfast 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. So emotions cannot be the standard by which you judge a good church. An emotional Dionysian explosion on the stage, the expression of romanticism, is not the Christian faith. Emotions, not steadfast love. Emotions are not steadfast faith. Emotions are not obedience. The goal of ministry is faith and ultimate follow-through in doing the things that Jesus has commanded us. Friends, that's it. That's the Christian life. And we may be impressed with emotional language, emotional singers, but they may fold like a cheap suit when it comes to sexual temptation. So the bottom line, what God wants is obedience. What God wants is faith and the follow-through of obedience. This is the will of God for us, even our sanctification, that we abstain from sexual immorality. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, friends, let's be honest with ourselves. Are we growing? Are we growing in sanctification? Are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Are we believing the things that God has said in His Word? Do we live a life of hope? Do we respond to trials in joy because of the hope and the faith that burns bright inside of us? You know, Bill, emotions aren't going to carry us through that.
No.
It just won't. It has to be that rock-solid faith attached to the conquering death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our eternal hope that burns bright as we face the trials and tribulations of life. That, my friends, is the Christian life. Well, I'd encourage you to my little book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture. It addresses the issue of music and the purpose of music and contrasts it with the Christian view of music today in many evangelical churches. So check out my book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.